John chapter 19. It's been a number of weeks, but the last time that I was up here, probably about a month ago, we had looked at the idea that Pilate scourged Jesus Christ. And scourging again was just kind of a catch-all. You don't know what to do with a guy, scourge him and let him go. And, you know, one of the things to keep in mind is this: when you live in the United States of America or any country that values Western thinking, is when you get arrested, there are a number of things on your side. And I understand there's a number of things against you or whatever, but try getting arrested in a country where just the fact a cop brings you in means you're guilty, okay? And, you know, they just, that's all the proof they need. A cop brought you in. Why else would he bring you in if you're not guilty? And so the thing is, with the Roman system, they brought him in. Okay, we can't really find a lot. We'll scourge him. That'll make you people happy that brought him in. But of course, it doesn't make him happy. Well, it says this in verse 2, "And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe." You know, this time of year, you go into Walmart, and every once in a while, hear some King James Bible. Why? Because after they've played that Santa, you know, ran over grandma's reindeer or whatever it is that they play 42 times, chances are they're going to play a hymn. They don't mean it as a hymn, but they mean it as a Christian song. And so there's nothing that blesses me more than standing in the foyer at Walmart or something and hear "Second Adam from above, fill us with thy wondrous love." Okay? And you know what? To me, that's a glorious thing. And I've heard people complain, oh, you know, they're making merchandise at Christmas. Well, they made merchandise of everything else. And they wouldn't make merchandise at Christmas if you didn't buy it. So, you know, it's one of those things. It's out there. But the idea that that's sung and that it's still said, I love that. Now, I want you to go back with me to the book of Genesis. And I want you to see a couple of things here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We'll start there. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So Adam's commission is really to be a king. What do you mean? Well, he has dominion. That's what a kingdom is, all right? That's his domain. All those things are his. So what do the Roman soldiers do? They drape him in purple. In other words, they're showing he's a king. You go back and look up purple. It's all through the tabernacle. They coated that tabernacle with purple and put it over it and such. Why? Because it's a picture of Jesus Christ. If you were to walk up to that tabernacle, the first thing you'd see is badger skins. And you'd think, well, what is this thing? But as you got closer, you'd understand there's purple wrapped in there. And if you stepped inside, you'd see everything in gold and the candlestick and such. What's that a picture of? It's a picture of the man Jesus Christ, who had no form nor comeliness, that when we see him, we should desire him. But what is he on the inside? He is God. You wouldn't know that until you hear him speak and hear his words and then realize, no man ever spake like this man. So one of the first things that's done with Jesus Christ is he's garbed in purple. Now I want you to see the next thing here, and that's Genesis 3, verse 18. "Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." So what's the curse that God put upon the earth? Well, the earth's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. If you ever tried to clear land, those are aggravating things to clear out of land, okay? aggravating to work with, aggravating and such. And it's part of the curse God put upon the earth. So here's this man, Jesus Christ, standing there. What do they put on his head? Well, not only do they crown him as a king in the sense of putting a robe on him, but they take the very thorns, the curse of the earth, and they pound it down upon his head. Okay? Bill Randall used to have a set of thorns that came out of the Holy Land and such. But the thing is, those thorns that grow there, they're long, curved spikes and such. I threw my hand on a cactus like that one time that had a curved spike. And I still have the scar to this day where that went in there, just laid down next to the bones, what it's designed to do. And stuck there. And was in there for about 30 days and such. And just a terrible thing. But when they took that crown of thorns and they shoved it on there, it's actually designed that the thorns actually go into the skin and go right along the scalp and stay along the bone there. Why did he wear that? Because the earth is cursed, and this is the second Adam. He's taking the curse of the earth. He's taking the curse of this dominion that Adam destroyed through sin, and he's taking all of it upon him. An unplanned diversion here. Go with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and go to verse 13. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." Now that's in direct contradiction to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus 11, you're told the lobster is an unclean animal. You're told the owl is unclean. You're told the pig is unclean. You're told that. You're given rules and it says it's unclean. When did God cleanse those animals? Because it says the bones. Okay? So when did that happen? When did God cleanse the animals? Yeah, don't you think it's when someone that had dominion wore the robe and someone that had dominion put the crown of thorns upon his head and took the curse upon the earth upon himself? Of course that's it, okay? So the issue is with Jesus Christ, he's the second Adam dying here. And the curse is being lifted off the earth because of it, okay? And heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. What? He rules the world. Where? Okay? You're seeing it right there. That's where Jesus Christ is performing as Adam. That's where he's doing that thing. Now, I understand he's going to die for the sin of Adam, and I understand he's going to die for that sin nature that we all carry. But being more specific, there's a lot more to the cross than Jesus Christ just dying for our sins. He's taken the very curse off the earth. This is why there is a restoring of all things. This is why there is a regeneration. This is why there is a renewing. All these things can be done because all that curse is paid for. It's taken care of. It's done. It's over. All right. So let's go back to John chapter 19. So, verse 2 again, the soldiers platted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns, and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto him, "Behold the man." Okay, and so they stand there and look, And again, this is an important thing to understand. The very people who 1 week earlier have lauded him, Hosanna, the son of David, thrown palms out there that he could walk on and such, they've turned on him. And what it goes back to is people love a winner and people hate a loser. Okay? You can call it that, but the thing is, the man is standing there soaked in his own blood. He's been arrested. He's not invincible anymore. This is the man that they used to stand and say, well, don't the elders know who this is? Or why are they against him? And this is the man they all seek to kill. But up until this point, he's lived, in their eyes, a charmed life. In their eyes, nothing can touch him. If you remember one point, they drag him. They're going to throw him off a cliff, and he just passed through the center of them and such. And now he's just been arrested like a common criminal, and they see him covered in that blood, and their whole mind changes towards him. He's not who we thought he was, okay? This is also the point where Judas Iscariot repents. Why? Because he sees the blood. And he understands that it's over. It's done. He understands what that blood is. He said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Okay? He didn't say I've betrayed innocent blood. I've betrayed the innocent blood. That blood that sat in the basin of heaven through all eternity, the very blood of God, flowing in the veins of Jesus Christ. And he says, I've betrayed that blood. Okay? So again, Pilate says, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. So he has passed a Roman trial. Verse 5, then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto him, behold the man. When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Now, this crucifixion has been set up at least since the Exodus. What do you mean? Well, on the day of Passover, where did they put the blood? They put the blood here, they put the blood here, and they put the blood there. What's that a picture of? That's a picture of the cross, okay? And again, I take a different tack than many people do. I don't know why I did this down. I always look at, okay, wow, I actually got that on the fourth try. But when I'm teaching the Jew, I don't teach Jews about Jesus Christ. You say, what do you mean don't teach them about Jesus Christ? Well, it's pretty far down the line. You know what I teach Jews about? I teach them about Moses. Why? Because Jesus said, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. So when you see a Jew, and he's saying, well, we follow Moses. No, he's not. He thinks he is, but he's not. What are you supposed to do? Well, there's no controversy to him, but open up the Bible and show him Moses. You're not even beginning to offend him. And I've never yet sat with a Jew and began to show him things of Moses where they weren't astounded. Just stunned at what it says. Why? Because they have built an artificial Moses and set it up there. The Moses they have is a Moses of tradition. It's not the Moses of the Bible. And if the Moses of the Bible ever made sense to them, they would believe Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. Okay? So the thing is, you go ahead and explain to a Jew, make them really understand, blood there, and blood there, okay? Make that picture be in their head. Another thing is in the book of Zechariah. You know what the Lord says? He talks about coming back, and he says, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. When did they pierce God? Okay? When did that happen? Okay? Psalm 22, they have pierced my hands and my feet, okay? And again, this has been set up from ever, forever and ever and ever. God has anticipated this. Now what's interesting, and especially when you come towards Christmas time, there's people very offended at the very idea that Christians would keep Christmas, okay? For example, the Pilgrims, when they landed the Massachusetts Bay Colony, they outlawed Christmas, okay? They outlawed figgy pudding, all right? Which wouldn't have bothered me, I've never eaten figgy pudding, but they outlawed it. They outlawed the maypole. They thought that was, you couldn't use a maypole and such. And they outlawed it. They saw them as pagan holidays. And the thing is, I've watched Christians over and over again try to tie the death of Jesus, the birth of Jesus Christ to a Jewish feast day, and I've never seen it done successfully. You know why? Because he wasn't born on a Jewish feast day. His birth and his death are both in the hands of the Romans. And again, let's go through this. Mary rides 90 miles on the back of a donkey, 9 months pregnant, probably having labor. Kyle, would you do that to your wife? Okay. All right. She's looking at you now. She's wondering, all right? All right. She's enjoyed having your baby, but she's not sure she wants any more. You don't answer that right. All right. But why would Joseph put Mary on the back of a donkey and make her ride 90 miles? You say, well, there's a taxation. Okay. There's a taxation going on. How long has this taxation been going on?
A year.
Yeah, a minimum of a year. Caesar Augustus decreed this from Rome. How long did it take that to get to Libya? How long did it take it to get to the Balkans? How long did it take that decree to get to England? How long did it take that decree to get all through these provinces that the Romans have? I would say months at a very minimum. Then you have to have people, once they have that decree, take time, get this money, go back to their birth areas, and be counted and such. So do you think the Romans just said, well, you have 6 weeks to get it done? No. When does a Roman year end? Winter solstice, really. Okay, that's when a Roman year ended. But the thing is, because of the 365-day year, 365 and a quarter, it's one of the reasons Julius Caesar first came up with the Julian calendar, all right? To handle leap years, things of that sort, and to handle that. So we ended up with January 1st, January being the month named after the god Janus, where you're looking forward and you're looking back, you're seeing both ways. That starts the beginning of a new Roman year. So when do you think this decree for taxing ended? I would imagine at the end of the year. Okay, they're Romans. They're civil people. This is what they do. So why did Joseph suddenly stick Mary on a donkey and make her ride 90 miles that way? They're coming to the end of a Roman year. They've waited for that baby, and they waited for that baby, and that baby hasn't come. Okay. So there. Now you understand why they would be at the end, at the winter solstice, why they would be sitting there in Bethlehem. There's no other explanation for why he would put her on that donkey and make her ride like that, other than the time limit is over, okay? You cannot imagine any other reason that a man would do that. Why wouldn't you just wait a week and let her have the baby and travel then, okay? Because you have no time left. It's over. You must get there. So the thing is, what's the first thing that happens to him then? He's counted in a census, and he's taxed by the Romans. What happens when he dies? He's numbered amongst the transgressors. So his life starts with a Roman sentence, census, and he dies with being numbered by the Romans. Okay? In other words, he's encapsulated on both sides by the Romans. His entire life is taken over that. And that's why you can't ever find the Jewish feast on which he's born under, okay? Because he's not born under a Jewish feast. He's born under the Romans, he's born under Roman law, and he dies under Roman law. So that's where his life takes on that aspect. All right. I had a guy one time get a hold of me and he said, well, there's no way in the world that shepherds would be out in the field at the end of December. So I asked him, I said, well, how warm is it in Jerusalem in the end of December? He said, I don't know. I said, well, you have the internet. Go look it up. I looked at the Jerusalem Post. It was 63 degrees. Okay. You know what? I think 63 degrees, shepherds could be out in the field, wouldn't you?
Sure.
Yes, you better believe it. You know what the other thing is? If someone would rent where you're putting your sheep, where would your sheep be?
In the field.
They'd be in a field, by golly. All right? And there's no place in the inn. Do you think anybody had their cattle in barns? No. All right. You ever read stories of the Olympics when the Olympics come to a town and people, they're renting out their little tool sheds, they're renting out everything. People are paying unbelievable money for their houses and everything else. to live there. That's what was going on in Bethlehem. That's why the shepherds were out in the fields that late. All right. Well, going on again. They say, crucify him. He says, you go ahead and do it. I find no fault. In verse 7, the Jews answered, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now, the thing is, that would be a blasphemy. Why didn't they do it then? Okay? Why didn't they just go ahead and kill him in the temple? And again, if you ever read Josh McDowell's works, Evidence That Demands a Verdict and such, that stuff is just as dead wrong as it can be. Josh McDowell taught, and it's in fact probably the most common teaching. You can probably go to any seminary. You can go to Methodist, Fundamental Baptist, Roman Catholic, it doesn't matter where you go. They're going to teach you that the Jews did not have the right of capital punishment. Okay? That is not correct. Okay? The Romans were an extremely wise set of administrators. What caused the Jewish revolt 100 years early against the Ptolemies and the Greeks? It was the Greeks defiling the temple. Okay, that caused the revolt. So when the Romans come in, and they come in there, what are they going to do with that temple? They're going to make it sacrosanct. Okay, so when someone committed an offense on temple grounds, the Jews had the right of capital punishment there. That is a fact of Roman law. They had that right of capital punishment. That's why Jesus Christ taunts them and says, I was ever with you in the temple. Okay? Why'd you come and get hit? Because they're afraid of the people. That's why the whole situation when Paul is before Festus and Agrippa and such, what are the Jews trying to do? They're trying to bring him back to the temple. Come on, back to the temple. We can kill you if you come back to the temple. We can't kill you if you don't come back there. Their mistake was dragging him out of the temple when they went to kill him. Okay? That's when the Romans came upon him and took him away. And even then, it's pretty iffy legal ground. That's why if you read, the Roman soldier lies about what happened. He did not tell the truth. Okay? The Jews don't tell the truth. Even Paul himself shades it somewhat. That whole incident of what goes on there, if you read everybody's testimony about it, none of it matches what actually happened. But why are they doing that? Because there's legal things involved there. So the point is, the Jews have punted. If they thought that he had blasphemed, which they did think, in that temple they could have killed him. They could have stoned him and the Romans never would have said a thing. The problem is it wouldn't have fulfilled the law of God to do it. Wouldn't have fulfilled the prophecies about it if they had done that. So therefore, he's turned over to the Romans. Go with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22, my God, verse 1, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night season, not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, and they trusted thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm, that's because he's going to be turned into sin, and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raven and a roaring lion. That's something you don't see. That's one of the hidden things going on when Jesus Christ is on the cross, the spiritual taking place. All right? If you go and study Bashan, it's a dark place. It's It's one of those things, many things go on in Bashan that are not good. Then he says, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Now look at verse 16. For dogs have compassed me. Who are the dogs? That's the Gentiles. That's the Romans. They're all about it. Okay? For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. And then he says, they part my garments among them, they cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. When does that happen? When Joseph of Arimathea comes in and begs Pilate for that body. Deliver my darling from the power of the dog. My darling's my body. That's what that is there. All right, go back with me to John chapter 19. All right, verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Why would he be afraid of that? He's afraid because the stakes have just been up by the Jews. He claimed to be the Son of God. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? Okay, he didn't say, who are you? Whence art thou? Where'd you come from? Okay, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. You know what Jesus Christ said of himself? He said, I am meek and lowly of heart. Keep this in mind. The definition, again, of meekness is that when you're directly accused of something, you do not defend yourself. I am never uglier than when I'm defending myself. I become offensive to those around me. I'm ashamed of the words I said for a very long time afterwards. I do a lot of damage. I do a lot of harm. I hurt my reputation. It's never worse. Defensiveness is the opposite of meekness. Jesus Christ is one of two men in that Bible described as meek, Moses being the other one. Okay? And if you'll find, when people walked up to Moses and accused him to his face, he just didn't handle it like we'd handle it. Okay? You know, if I were Moses and somebody came up to me and said, you take too much on yourself, I'd have said, hey, I'm the one that was out there on Mount Sinai. All right, I'm the one he gave the tablets to. I'm the one, and I'd say all that stuff, okay? And it would be true, and I would destroy everything God's trying to do, okay? You know what Moses said? He says, come on out and bring your censers. Let's let God choose, okay? They'd have been better off if Moses had defended himself. They'd have been a lot better off. In those very few times in my life when I've handled that right, I have in the end pitied the people who attacked me. In those very few times where I was quiet and just let people attack me as they would, when it was all said and done, I actually grieved for them. I actually, in one way, won back my admiration for a man through that. Just before we moved back to New York, when our lives were in such disarray, I had a man take some time to stand, and he just wanted to tell me what he really thought of me. And when he was done, you know, he had done everything he could to make me sound like the worst person ever, and he told me how my wife could never be a pastor's wife, and don't you ever try to take a church, don't you ever try to do that or anything else. And I remember at the time just not saying a word. I just listened to everything he said. And when it got done, he even said to me, he says, well, I'll give you credit. You didn't argue with me. And I shrugged my shoulders. Because if it's true, well, why argue? Okay? If it's not true, well, let God handle it. A year later, I had to go back there for something. And in that year, his family had been destroyed. And I mean, grievously. It was an awful thing. It was scandal. It was awful, bitter, terrible stuff. And I didn't go out of my way to see him again, but I ended up having to see him. And when I saw him, he said hello. And he says, you've probably heard what's happened to me and my family. And I said, I have. And I said, you know that I grieve because I've been through similar things. And we nodded. And then he took $50 and said, God wants me to give you $50. Now, I didn't need that $50. But I needed to take it. And when it was done, I admired that man because I don't think I could have done what he just did. I don't think I could have railed on a person, had my life destroyed, and the next year look that person in the eye and take responsibility for what I'd done. And he did. And I've always believed he was a better man than me for that reason. Okay? I've always believed for his ability to look at me and realize, you know, that I've done these things and I've been destroyed. Now you're standing in front of me, and yet he could do it. And I've just always had an admiration, and I was glad of that. Glad that I left with that. Glad that it was that way. But you imagine, Pilate, when you have the power to crucify someone. Now, those of you, you know, if you're just raising children and you catch them at something, and they say, oh, Father, I am guilty. And I am so glad that you have found me out so that we can restore fellowship one with another. All right? Oh, Mother, yes, you were correct in your assumptions that I was the one doing it. No, it doesn't happen that way. They lie, they cry, they blame each other, they go to everything in the world to do it and such. And it's just the way people are, okay? And so, you know, with cops, judges, everything. I've seen some of the most pathetic things I've ever seen in front of judges with people saying ridiculous stuff and such. You know, if you ever go in and sit in the courts and I just listen to people talk to the judge, all right? Crazy stuff they say. Well, can you imagine if you had the power to say, crucify that man, just that lightly, and what it means is for the next 3 days, he's going to be in absolute torturous agony. All of his goods are given to the Roman Empire. His family will have nothing, okay? They don't even get to bury the body. The body stays on that cross, except in Israel, where it was unclean. A normal circumstance, it would stay on the cross. And can you imagine standing in front of a man who had the power to crucify you and you're stunned because he won't answer you? You're stunned at that, okay? This is Pilate marveled at that. Can you imagine the people who probably fell on the floor and groveled at his feet begging that he not do this thing? Begging that he not do it. Or the people he's ordered to be crucified and they're cursing him and horrible things they say as they're being let out, okay? And here's a man that says nothing. As a lamb before her shearers is dumb. Okay? This is the man standing there. Behold the man.
Verse 10. Then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Verse 11, Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that hath delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. What a statement.
Who has power over you right now? I know some people, but people just have power over them in the sense of anger, bitterness. Okay? If you're bitter with somebody, you realize you actually put a remote control into their hands and that they can turn you into a blithering idiot almost at any given point?
Wow.
That's right. They can turn you into just, they can ruin your day just saying certain things. And boy, if they catch on to it, they love it. Okay? They love it. You know one of the things that Churchill and Roosevelt did to Hitler? They knew that he loved astrology. So they actually took his favorite astrologer and began telling him military secrets. And that astrologer would say, it looks like today the English will bomb so-and-so. And they'd bomb it that day. And after a while, Hitler's convinced that this guy is really seeing stuff. And they would actually program and put Hitler into a fit at certain times. They would use that astrologer and reach into his bunker. And there are times where absolutely when Churchill and Roosevelt wanted him on the ground chewing the carpet, he's doing it. They had him under their control that much. Who has control over you like that? Who can turn you just so angry, just so upset, and just get you like that? Okay? Will it ever occur to you that they couldn't have that power at all?
First of all, except God gave it to them. And there's only one way out of it. You can't change them, but you can change you. Okay? You can change you. That tremendous message we have on the website by Barry Rackley, talking about the issues, the healing of issues. He talks about a marriage that he had counseled for a long time and then gave up. He finally said, there's no saving this marriage. And he ran into the people a couple years later, happily married. He was stunned. And he said, what happened? You know what the woman said? She said, I finally realized I can't change him, but I can change me. I just wasn't willing. And she said, when I changed me, we fell in love again. Okay? That's the person. You have the power to change. It's you. Why don't you? Because you're full of pride. You don't want to give that person the satisfaction, you know, or anything. Therefore, they have power over you. Okay? And get rid of that. Get that out of there. Father, I thank you for what we've learned this morning. We pray, bless the house of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.